I had occasion recently to visit the Arizona State Capitol building, which was a privilege and certainly an enjoyable and educational experience. And throughout the course of that visit, I had lunch in a room I had never been in before. It was certainly quite a lovely room. I didn't think too much of it, except that it was a very nice room, very beautiful, until I learned that up until fairly recently, for the past some years, that room had been closed. It was a large, beautiful room, but it had been out of use. It was certainly not built as a storage room or intended as a storage room, but for some years, the lights were essentially off. Things that weren't in use were stashed there. It's full of junk, and it was closed to the public. Nobody was allowed into this room. The public wasn't allowed in because it wasn't presentable. People were kept out of that room, and it was kept in the dark. At some point, somebody decided to come in and make that room clean, to make it suitable, to make it presentable. And so the lights were turned on, and it was reopened for visits, for conferences, for events, and for lunches like the one that I attended. Because it was made presentable, because it had been made clean, there was no reason anymore to keep that room in the dark. There was no reason anymore to hide it from public view. The reason that room had been closed to the public was because it was unpresentable, because it was unsuitable for public view. But once that room was closed to the public, once those lights were out and the public was kept out, it was that much easier to fill that room with more and more junk that didn't have any other place to go, with more and more things that made that room all the more unsuitable and all the more reason to keep the public out and keep the room in the dark. Once it had been cleaned and made presentable, the lights were turned on and the public was allowed in, there wasn't any place anymore to hide junk. People didn't store their junk there because the public would be coming in. It was visible. It was seen. It was in the light. It's an open space now, and it's lovely. Whatever it is, it's there. It's open, and it's seen for what it is. The message of the gospel is that your heart was unclean. It was unpresentable. It was full of sin and darkness. But Christ has made you clean. The sin that filled your life with misery and made you unclean and unpresentable, Christ has taken that sin upon himself, and he has cleansed you by his blood. He brought you out of darkness, and he brought you into the light, and he's adorned you with a holy righteousness that is not your own, but his own perfect righteousness that is counted to you through faith alone. You don't live in darkness anymore when you have been born again in Christ. You are children of light, and you were called to walk in the light. Those who live in darkness, they hide their sin, and they wrap it in deception and in empty words, and they keep it in the darkness. But when Christ has made you clean, he's taken away all your sin, he's taken away all the misery and condemnation of sin, and he's brought you out of darkness into the light. There is no more cause to hide. There's no place for sin when you are walking in the light of Christ. This is, once again, what it means to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Leading up to Ephesians chapter 5, in the preceding portions of his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul has been exhorting the Ephesians to walk worthy of the calling to which they have been called. The gospel changes everything, and that has been a theme in this letter. It changes your relationships and the fellowship that you have with the body of Christ. It changes the way that you live in so many ways, in every way. It changes at the fundamental level the way that you live, the way that you think, the way that you see God in all of his creation. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul reminds the Ephesians again that they are beloved children of God. They are children of light. The exhortation flows from doctrine. The action follows the truth. The imperatives are grounded in indicatives. That which you are called to do is grounded in that which has been done. Let's look to the text of this passage, beginning in verse 1. The imperative is be imitators of God. That is the commandment. That is what you are called to do. And the indicative, that which is true, the truth in which that action is grounded, is as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. The call to godly righteousness is explicitly grounded in the status that you have as beloved children of God. You're not called to imitate God in order to become beloved children, but rather, you are called to be imitators of God because you are beloved children. The commandment, the exhortation, is grounded in what Christ has done for you in making you children of God. It's the same in verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Commandment to walk in love. That exhortation is grounded in the truth that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is in perfect harmony with the teaching of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. These exhortations, these imperatives are strong, but the motivation is not a question of compelling obedience by fear of punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear has to do with punishment. That's not what this is. It's a powerful imperative. It is an essential imperative. But it's not an imperative or a command that's grounded in this is what you must do to avoid the punishment. Rather, it's grounded in do this because of what Christ has done to rescue you from the punishment. It is the love of Christ. And greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. It is the love he gave to us that makes it possible for us to walk in that same love by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the indicative, the truth of the gospel, that makes the imperative, the commandment or the exhortation, that which we are called to do possible. Without the indicative, the imperative is impossible. Without the truth of the gospel, the commandments are impossible. Here, the imperative is this: to be imitators of God, to walk in love, and at the end of verse 2, to offer our lives, to offer our very lives as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, just as Christ offered his life as an offering to God for us. That is the motivation. That is the truth that grounds our walk. In the previous passage at the end of chapter 4, Paul described how the transforming power of the gospel turns bitter anger into forgiveness, brings the thief to honest labor and even generosity, and turns corrupting talk into words that build up. Here again in verse 3, Paul brings our attention to a couple of particular sins that illustrate what it means to walk in the light instead of walking in darkness. And he calls our attention to sexual immorality and covetousness, lust and greed. Perhaps at a glance that may seem like an odd pair. But both of those sins are grounded in a dissatisfaction with that which God has provided for you, and a sinful yearning for that which does not belong to you. You might notice that both of these sins are very explicitly expressed in the Ten Commandments. Sexual immorality is prohibited by the seventh commandment, and covetousness is named in the tenth commandment. But even there, the two commandments are connected. In Exodus 10 and in Deuteronomy 5, the tenth commandment is specific: do not covet your neighbor's wife. Both sins are ultimately a form of idolatry, as the desire of your heart and as that which you long for and worship is no longer God. You've traded spiritual worship of God for the sinful desires and lusts of the flesh. In fact, skipping ahead just a bit in this passage to verse 5, Paul makes covetousness and idolatry almost synonymous. Continuing with verse 3, Paul writes that these sins must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. To be a saint means that you have been made holy by Christ. You have been set apart. And these sins are not how saints live. To even name them in a cavalier fashion is not how saints live. It is not to mark the character of the lives of those who have been set apart and made holy by Christ. This is not how you live when Christ has saved you from your sin and made you holy by his righteousness. So deeply opposed to the Christian life are these sins that they are not even to be named among us. If there's any question about what that means, verse 4 expresses very clearly that there is to be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking among the people of God. In other words, not only do we avoid outright and blatant sinful acts, the sins of lust and greed do not even enter into our speech. Instead, Paul says, we are to have thanksgiving. How is it that thanksgiving is a cure for these sins? It's because they are idolatrous. And so Paul's exhortation is to replace the idolatry of lust and greed, that yearning for that which God has not given to you, with proper worship of God and thankfulness for his generosity, even to the point that he sent his son, who gave himself up on the cross, bearing your punishment, bearing the cost of your sin, that you might be saved. Understand what it is that you do when you give yourself over to these sins. You are taking the God who saved you, who sent his son to die for your sins, and you are trading that God who has been so good, so faithful, who saved you at such a cost, and you are setting him aside to worship something else instead, some trash, money, an object of lust. That's why we cannot even allow such sins to enter into our speech in the form of filthy jokes or crude talk. Sin is not a joke. It's not something to treat lightly or to speak about as if it's normal or nothing or good. We can't do that. Look at verses 5 through 7. Verse 5 says, "Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." This refers to unbelievers. And it refers to the grave evil and the seriousness and the repulsive offensiveness of sin before God. The wages of these sins is death. And we don't joke about that. Verse 6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Sin is deceitful. And it survives, and it thrives, and it self-perpetuates in deceit. The sinner will go on sinning by concealing the sin, or by denying and hiding and concealing its sinfulness. Do not be deceived. Verse 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You are not sons of disobedience. Do not become partners with them, whether by participating directly with them in sinful behavior or by engaging in crude and filthy and unwholesome talk that makes light of sin. Do you join unbelievers in casual crudeness, in joking and laughing and making light of the sin for which they face the eternal wrath of God? Do not help them cover for their sin. It's not funny. It's not normal. It's not nothing. It's certainly not good. You only have to turn on the TV for a little while to see entertainment that treats sin as something to laugh about, something to shrug off, even something to celebrate. Oh, God forbid. These people are walking in the same darkness in which you once walked, in which you were indeed walking on the day when Christ saved you and made you to walk in the light. When you join unbelievers in these sins, or when you participate in crude talk or joking or entertainment that makes light of sin or even seeks enjoyment in it, you partner with them in their own destruction. Not only that, but when you make light of sin, you make light of the gospel. You make light and you minimize the sin from which you were saved. The sin from which you were saved was no laughing matter. In the light of Christ, you do not walk with the sin, with the sons of disobedience in darkness anymore. Christ has given you something better. He has rescued you from that life. He has rescued you from that misery. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, "The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Believe in the light that you may become sons of light." You are no more sons of disobedience. You are sons of light. From the day when you believed in Jesus Christ. That's why verse 8 calls us children of light. Going on to the next verse, Paul writes that the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And that, brothers and sisters, is where we find joy. That's what we long for. Because we've been made new in the light, we long for that which is good and right and true. The grace of God has freed you from your slavery to sin. The law that once was a slave master to you and a source of condemnation and misery, that same law miraculously has become a source of joy that teaches you what is pleasing to the Lord. And so you walk in it now no longer under condemnation, but under joy. So often Christians look to the commandments of Scripture. And so often it's the question, how far can I go? How much can I get away with? And it's often the same whether it's a question of lust or of greed or of any number of desires and worldly concerns. Is it really sin if I just fill in the blank? It seems to me that so many of those questions are just a paraphrase of the words of the serpent in Genesis 3. Did God actually say, "You are children of light"? When you walk in the light, you don't yearn for darkness and wonder how far into it you're allowed to go. You love the light. What it means to walk in the light is found in verse 10. The heart of the Christian who walks in the light is to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, and that is where you take your joy. Not in the junk and the sin and the depravity of the world. And in so many, just as in so many other ways, the gospel flips the script. It's not about how much you can get away with without displeasing the Lord and bringing judgment on yourself. Rather, it's about how you can offer up your life as a living sacrifice to please the Lord. So instead of taking part in the works of darkness, verse 11 exhorts us to expose them. To expose them. To bring them out into the open. To show them for what they are. Not as jokes. Not as good. Not as normal or nothing. Or something to be shrugged off. The darkness of sin is deception. It is deception. Remember the words of Jesus back in, as we read earlier in John 12, 35, "The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." Darkness means stumbling. It means not being able to find your way. The darkness of sin is deception, and it hides sin. It pretends that it's normal or funny or nothing to be concerned with. But the light is truth. The light sees that which is good as good and sees that which is sin as sin. Now, my kids have these books. I think they got them from Chick-fil-A some time ago, where you open the book and on each page there's something hidden on each page. And when you look at the picture, you'll read a little something, and there's something hidden on the page. And the only way to see what's really happening on that page is you have to take a light and you shine the light on the page, and then it reveals the truth of what's happening in the picture, and you see the full picture. The gospel shines the light of truth. That truth is precious to us. It is a terror to the unbeliever. Make no mistake. Jesus taught in John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Because their works were evil, they loved the darkness. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. We love the light because in the light we can see, and the world can see the glory of God's grace working in us. But the unbeliever hates the light. They carry out their sin in secret, as Paul writes in verse 12. Remember that room at the Capitol. It was cluttered, it was unclean, it was unpresentable. They didn't want the light to shine there because it wasn't fit to be seen. It was kept out of view. The world hates the light because it does not want its sin to be exposed. But for the Christian who is saved by grace, there's no more need to hide. The only thing that the light can expose in you is the grace of God. Yes, and yes, you sin, by the way. But what is there to hide? What can you hide from God in the first place? Psalm chapter 139, 11 and 12 says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Christians walk in the light. We have no cause to hide our sin. In our weakness, he is made strong. Every truth that is exposed in our lives is to the glory of his grace. We do not hide our sin. We do not hide our struggles because we do not think that our pride is grounded in our strength, our righteousness. Rather, we glory in the righteousness of Christ. We don't fear the light because God's grace is sufficient. Christ has made us clean. As you walk in the light, verse 8 teaches that you are light in the Lord. You are the light that shines truth into the lives of the lost who so desperately need a Savior. The truth of the gospel, the horror of sin, the curse of death, the free gift of grace, that Christ died in your place to bear the wrath of God and set you free, that his work is complete, that you are saved by grace alone through faith. Only when the truth is exposed to the light, only when Christians walk in the light and shine the light into the darkness. Only when Christians live and speak the truth of the gospel, preaching repentance from sin and salvation by faith alone, only then will the lost be saved. Live the truth, brothers and sisters. Walk in the light and show the power of the truth of the gospel in you. The power of the gospel is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The power that raised you from death in sin to life in Christ. The power that proclaimed you on the day of your salvation. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Do not look back to the darkness. Do not partner with it. Walk in the light and shine your light into the darkness, that the world may see the truth, that they may see the Christ who has saved you and be saved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your light, that you are a God of truth, and that you have rescued us from our sin, that we may be free. Free to walk in the light, no longer in fear and in condemnation. Lord, may we walk in the truth. May we walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling to which we have been called. May we walk in the light and expose the darkness so that your gospel may be seen and heard and believed. Oh Lord, we pray that this church would be a church of truth, that we would walk in your light, that we would see sin for what it is, not to make light of it, not to cover for it, to hide it, pretend that it's not there, that it's not sinful, or that it's a small thing. May we glory in your grace and take pleasure in that which is good and righteous and true. Oh Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. The strength to walk in the light does not come from us. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. May we be reminded day by day that all that we have is grounded in the work of Christ. That our salvation is in Him alone. May we be reminded of the glory of that grace. That our salvation is a miracle. It is impossible except by your grace alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.